3 weeks from today, we get to celebrate Easter, and aren't you glad he's alive? What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Well, for those of you old-timers that hadn't seen yet, Brother Tom Pennington is here. Tom and Terry were faithful members of Emmanuel many years ago, okay? I won't have to admit how long, because that'd make Tom and I really old, wouldn't it, Brother Tom? But it is so good to have him in our services today. And then, let me defend Chad just for a little bit. How many of you know that Chad preached the text that I'm preaching from this morning? Okay, good. Because I'm going to preach that this morning. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. But in fairness to him, he was on spring break the last couple of weeks, okay? Now, if he'd have been a dutiful church member, he'd have watched the live stream anyway, right? Amen. I'm just kidding. When he said to you this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I said, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. We are going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. I'm going to read a lengthy section of Scripture. Unless you get nervous, I'm not going to preach all of this morning, okay? Because it's a rich text and an important text. And what Chad said this morning was very good. Also look here at finally, my brethren, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Or as the old preacher said, the willies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to stop there. I know that's in the middle of a sentence, okay? We're just going to touch on prayer in a couple of weeks, and then we'll come back to the text a little bit later on. I've simply entitled the message this morning, War. It's easy for us to visualize war because we're now seeing pictures of a war-torn zone in Ukraine. But sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that we are at war because we don't have physical bombs dropping. We don't have real, if you will, fiery darts being fired at us. We don't have the worry about walking out one of these doors and being shot, okay? So it's hard for us to recognize that we are at war. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about warfare or soldiers or fighting. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then if we go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, Paul's probably going to pull some of his imagery from Isaiah chapter 11 at verses 4 and 5. He says, but with righteousness shall ye judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. We also believe he came from the passages like in Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Verse 17 of Isaiah 59. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on a garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. We could go on and on. We could spend a lot of time just looking at the text of Scripture that talks about the fact that we are at war. Paul says here in verse 10 of this passage, finally, I'm at the end. Let me give you some final instructions before I finish this book. And then he addresses them as brethren. Finally, my brethren. Paul wasn't writing to strangers, but to people that he had invested a lot of time and energy into. And he wanted them to know, hey, I want you to be protected. I don't want you to walk out onto a battlefield and be unprepared for what's about to take place. I had an uncle who spent time in Vietnam, 13 months almost of intense combat. He was an infantryman. He had been in Vietnam just a couple of minutes when his best friend put his boot on a shoe sign stand and it blew him to pieces. My uncle said, as I stood there literally picking the pieces of my friend off of me, nobody had to tell me we were at war. Now, Paul's going to make the point here that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not a physical flesh and blood battle. But we still know casualties. We can look at families and people and that have chosen wrongly, and because of that, their lives are decimated today. I want us to see simply this morning that we are at war. And if we realize this, we must stand. We must stand. Now, that will include other things from this passage of Scripture, but Paul's main point is that we stand. If you wonder, he uses that word over and over and over again in this text of Scripture. Now, over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look at four areas from this text. We're going to look at an exhortation. What is Paul really telling us to do? We're going to look at number two, the enemy. There's an enemy out there. He's real. He wants to destroy. We're going to look at the equipment. What equipment do we have, and what does that make a difference? And then fourthly, we're going to look at entreaty. A treaty is a sincere request, almost a demand request, if you will, which is what Paul says at the end of this. Pray for me. And then he's going to say, pray for all of us. We need this in this battle that we're in. I want us to see first off this morning the exhortation. Paul says first off in this verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This idea to be strong in the Lord is what we would call a passive. It's actually a divine passive. Now, this is going to be important as we unfold this text of Scripture. In other words, this is not something that we have to muster up. We are being acted upon, if you will. In other words, the power of God, the divine might of God is on us if we will allow it. We don't have to do anything for it. We just have to allow it, which is unbelievable. By the way, we are commanded to allow it. One author said it means to become able to function or to do something in the inner moral strength of the inner man. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding us to be strong in the Lord. In other words, this is important as we think about this, okay, as we work through this text of Scripture. The victory has already been won. It's already been won. Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross of Calvary. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, all we have to do is to stand in the power, in his might, that he's already won for us. This word power here means the ability to exhibit or express a resonant strength. This word might gives the idea of an intensity in might, a capability to function effectively. It comes from divine attributes. In other words, in the power of His might, is in His ability, in His divine attributes. God can help us to be strong in anything that comes our way. Now, I love what one author said, and this is a powerful statement. Hence, believers can be strengthened not only by the person of the Lord, but also by His resources. Can I repeat that? Hence, believers can be strengthened not only by the person of the Lord, but also by His resources. Here's what God is telling us. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We not only have all that God is, but we have all that's at God's disposal. Like what? I don't know. He just spoke the worlds into existence. And He created the stars also. And we could go on and on. In other words, He's telling us that we don't have to live in defeat. He's already won the victory. All we got to do is be strong in what He has already won for us. I want to tell you something. That just encourages me. I'm glad He didn't say, be strong in the power of your might. Because the truth is, you ever wake up some morning and feel really weak? You ever wake up some morning and feel like, Lord, I ain't even got out of bed yet, and I already feel like I'm defeated. You know, it's like, what's going on here? But see, it's not about me, which is so wonderful. Those of you that have had little boys, you'll recognize this illustration, but let's imagine that a little boy wants to help his dad outside. In fact, with Caleb last week when we were with them, Caleb talked about one of his best childhood memories was when he was outside and he was helping me stack concrete blocks. I mean, they're big landscape-type blocks, okay? They're big. And Caleb said, I thought it was the greatest thing in the world that I was actually moving these rocks. He said, of course, now I know that you were probably actually doing most of it. It's true, right? Or the little boy who has the baseball bat and his dad's kind of put his arms over it, you know, and he's kind of swinging the bat, you know, and all of a sudden, crack, and it's like, the little boy turns around like, whoa, did you just see what I did? It's not really in the power of his might. Can I tell you? We have the might and power of God at our disposal. Now, that is wonderful news for us. As long as we don't go, look what I did. Whoop! I just whooped the devil. No. Nope. That's not it. Okay. It's in His power. It's in His might. So He says, be strong in the Lord. Those are important things. By the way, God told Joshua three times in Joshua 1:6, Joshua 1:7, Joshua 1:9, be strong. Be strong. So the question for us today is, from where do we gather our strength? Are we going to believe? Now listen to this. Are we going to believe the old adage of just pull your stirrups out by your bootstraps, right? Just pull yourself up by those bootstraps. Number one, that's a ridiculous statement. Like, how in the world do you do that anyway? You ever tried to lift yourself by bootstraps while you're standing on them? Like, that doesn't even make sense, right? That's not what God's talking about. Are we depending on His power or on our power? Perhaps the reason why we continuously are defeated is because we're not doing that in His strength and power. But the second exhortation was to put on. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is the same idea as before. Remember we talked about the put off, renew, put on? Chad mentioned this morning, it means to be clothed. In this case, it's to put on the armor of God. By the way, it's a command with urgency. In other words, it's immediate action. God's not saying, hey, tomorrow if you get time, or the next day, or next week, or next month. No, he's saying right now, put on the armor right now. It's important for us to remember that. My first duty station in the Marine Corps after my training was a nuclear weapons facility. And after we go through the process and we were cleared to be in the main area, okay, there were nuclear warheads there. Obviously, those are pretty important. There was all kinds of alarm systems. There were actually five different fences with Constantina wire, electrical charges, sonar capability, the whole nine yards. And if an alarm went off, meaning something had broken that barrier, we had to get on the scene in seconds. So, in other words, we learned to put our pants just on our boots just right, so you basically jump out of bed into your boots with your pants coming up at the same time, because we didn't have any time to do that. And when you did, you put on a flak jacket, you put on a helmet, and doing that at 2 o'clock in the morning is not the funnest thing I've ever done in my life, okay? I'm just going to tell you. Especially when most of the time, it was a false alarm. There wasn't really anything out there, but we didn't know that till we got on the scene, right? It was with urgency. What if someone were trying to break into a nuclear warhead? That'd be a problem, okay? So it was with urgency. That's the idea that Paul is writing here. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able. This word that means with the goal of or striving towards being able to stand. Our ability to stand is not only connected with putting on the power of the divine might that God has, but our part is to put on the armor. Now, we're not going to get to that today, but we will get to that. In other words, if you think, I got God's power, I'm just going to walk out here like nothing's going on, well, go ahead. That's not going to protect you, okay? We have the ability to stand in God's strength, but he requires us to put on the armor. That we may, if you will, be able to, we are able to possess the possibility, the capability of standing. Now, this standing is directly related to the armor on a daily basis. And by the way, unlike this be strong in the Lord, in the above examples that we are being acted upon, it's a passive, we're being done. This is ourselves. We're commanded to do this. And this is, again, that tension in Scripture that we find, we've talked about all the time, that God will do his part, but he expects us to do our part. We do what we can do, God will do that which we cannot do. The truth is, in our own ability and strength, we have no ability to stand against the devil. But with him, we do in the process. So do you put on the armor of God? You say, of course, Pastor. What does that look like in your life? Again, we will say more about this later, but can I just say this, that if you're consistently ignoring your daily time in God's word and your prayer, you're not putting on the armor of God. We'll look at this later again, but I want to just wet your whistle a little bit. Every piece of the armor is connected to the word of God. Every piece. Number three, exhortation. He says, stand. Stand. And he does so in multiple places. Verse 11, be able to stand. Okay. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand. Get the idea? The word means to stand up against or to resist. The imperative here, the command here, denotes again an urgency. Stand right now. Not later, right now we need to stand. It's interesting how this word is translated in other places. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, when the writers translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek, we call that the Septuagint, they used this same word for this passage, Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, this word stand in this Exodus text has the idea or the sense of, now get this, rebellion. In other words, they were to stand as a resistance or in rebellion against the forces of Egypt and see what God would do for them. So here's the idea. The Egyptian army is coming upon them. The only thing between the Egyptian army and them was a cloud. Now, we know it was God's cloud. But as far as everybody else is concerned, the cloud's not going to stop any army. The Egyptian army was well armed. The Israelites were not. And what does God say to them? Stand. By the way, he didn't tell them attack. He didn't tell them to run. He said stand. Stand in defiance, in rebellion, in resistance to that Egyptian army, because when I get done with them, you'll be done forever. You'll never see them again. Now, we know the rest of the story, don't we? It's exactly what they did. What Israelite did anything to the Egyptian army? Nothing. Nothing. God did it. Stand still. See. He also uses the idea of the word withstand. Again, it's the same word with a prefix on it, that you might be able to stand your ground. And then he says, having done all to stand. One author said it like this: after you have done or accomplished everything, in this case the reference would be to the individual pieces of armor mentioned in what follows when the reader is employed to put on, stand. Just stand there. Now, this standing and resisting are the same idea. Notice what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can I tell you? Proud people can't resist. Because what he says here is, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, you submit to God. The moment you stand up and go, I don't need God, I got this, you're in trouble. Every person is in trouble that does that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. By the way, faithless people cannot resist. Stand fast in the faith. Now, this is really important. Notice the reason for the armor is not primarily offensive, but defensive. And I want you to hear me closely, okay? I'm not being critical in and of itself. But I've heard preachers say, I'll charge hell with a water pistol. Can I tell you? You don't find that in Scripture. Can I just tell you? You don't need to go looking for a fight. He's coming to you. He don't like you. He don't like what you're doing. He don't like what you're standing for. He don't like anything about you once you became a child of God. He's coming after you. You just need to stand. And the power of his might with the armor that he's given us. This is a wonderful picture for us. Because the truth is, we can do this in his power and in his might. So how did we do this week in our standing and our resisting? Can I ask you this? And I know the answer, by the way. Have you ever just given in to temptation? The answer to that for everybody in this room is yes. We have. We've just given into it. And isn't it funny that when we've stood and tried to resist temptation is one thing, but when we give in to that, have you ever noticed this? It's like a dam break. I mean, it just comes flooding in from everywhere. See, here's what the devil likes to try to convince us. Just a little bit. Just a little thing. It really won't matter. It really won't make that big of a difference. Just this little bit. But see, that's not what he wants. He wants it all. And he's going to flood on you when that happens. It's going to come in like a flood. Well, the fourth area, the fourth exhortation is wrestle. What does he tell us? He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, engagement in a challenging contest, in other words, of Christians fighting against powers of darkness, is what this means. In other words, engage in the contest. This is a personal, it's an individual fight, so to speak. Now, you say, wait a minute, are you saying I'm all by myself? No. There is a collective body of believers that help us. But the point Paul is trying to make is that each one of us need to stand. Each one of us, we're going to have to wrestle ourselves. In other words, there is an individual battle for us to fight. And nobody else can fight it. They can't do it. It's your responsibility. Matter of fact, we'll see later when he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word for sword there is actually dagger. It's not this big sword. It's a small one. It means that it's close hand-to-hand combat. That's the idea behind it. Well, if you're wrestling someone, you don't wrestle someone from 100 feet, right? How do you wrestle someone? It's up close. It's right there. It's real. You don't have to wonder if they're there. When they grab you, you know they're there, right? Years ago, we had a young man come into the church at the time. Jesse Sauls was his name. And he was a rather large individual, okay? And he wrestled for Kings Mountain High School and was pretty good. And he said to me one day at a retreat or whatever, he's like, let's wrestle. And I'm like, nah, Jesse, I'm good, man. It's, he's like, oh, you're scared of me and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, no, I'm not scared of you now. Don't be pushing the man card here. But I'm just like, you know, and so he was like, come on, come on, come on. And I'm like, okay, I'll wrestle you, you know. And then I'm like, Lord, I really need to put this kid down. Like, just once. Like, I'll just leave it alone, you know, if it's once, you know. When he grabbed me, I knew we were wrestling, right? I knew exactly what was going to happen. I don't have a clue how it happened, but I actually put him on the ground. People around me said this building shook when I hit the ground. He was a pretty good sized boy, you know. And I'm like, oh man, thank you, Lord. For years, no guy wanted to wrestle me. I'm like, amen, that's just good, right? It had to be. It certainly wasn't me in the process. One author argues convincingly that the term was used to indicate that the fully armored soldier was an accomplished wrestler who on occasion would be involved in close quarter struggle against a conquering foe or a cunning foe. One of the things that takes place in the Marine Corps is, one of the mottos of the United States Marine Corps is, every Marine a rifleman. It doesn't matter if you push paper in an office somewhere, you qualify with a rifle and you qualify continuously with it. You have to know how to shoot a rifle. That's it. But the second thing they teach you in the Marine Corps is hand-to-hand combat. And that's not fun to go through training, okay? Because in the process of that, eventually they put a few of you two against one, which, not fun odds, okay? Well, because my drill instructor continuously picked on me, and if you think I'm making that up, I could take you back, but he continuously picked on me. I was the only guy married in the unit, and I was told when I got there that I wasn't issued a wife in boot camp, so they didn't even like that I was married, you know, to begin with. He's constantly picking on me, so I knew when we got to the hand-to-hand combat, I knew it was going to happen. It was going to be me against two other guys. Well, by that point, I was just mad. I was just tired of being picked on, and they would have, you know, they would exercise us to kind of discipline us, and they'd pick nine guys and then me, and then they'd pick nine new guys and then me, and then they'd pick nine new guys and then me, and then nine new guys and then me. So that's what happened, and there was 60 in our platoon, so I got six rounds of that. So by the time we got to this, I was just mad, okay, at this point. By the way, if you go in my office and see the picture on my wall of me in dress blues, okay, that number one, it's not a real dress blues. They Velcro it on you, which really made me upset too, right? I've worked for this thing, you know. But off to the side, just before you can't see it in the camera, my drill instructor is staying there and saying, you are a sorry, good for nothing, and you don't deserve this uniform. So you think my face looks like I'm a serious Marine? No, I'm really mad in that picture as well. So anyway, we get to this hand-to-hand combat, and I took them both out immediately. I'm like, just boom. Those poor guys had no chance. I was too worked up at this point. And then I walked by the drill instructor. That probably wasn't good, because it's not really good to antagonize your drill instructor. You always lose those battles anyway, right? But it was close hand-to-hand combat. That's the idea here. But I want you to notice, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Chad very adequately said this morning. We think sometimes that we're the enemy, but we're not the enemy. That neighbor that's antagonizing you, that you think hates your guts, and they may, but they're not ultimately the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, please understand, I'm not saying the devil doesn't use people. He certainly does. But it's not ultimately them. We got a bigger battle going on here than we can ever imagine. The truth is, I don't even think any of us have a clue. We can look throughout Scripture and see the intensity of battles that take place and know that things were happening that we could not even see. Do you remember the prophet who asked God to open the eyes of his servant? Because he said to him, hey, there's more that be with us than be with them. And he's like, are you kidding me? Because there's just two of us and I see a whole army out there. And he says, hey, just open his eyes, God. And boom, he's like, whoa, yeah, okay, I'm a lot more confident now. Do you remember when Daniel prayed to have a prayer answered in 21 days? He didn't get the prayer. And when the angel got there, he said, God dispatched me immediately, but the prince of Persia, reference to Satan, withstood me. And I had to call reinforcements. So that's the Ogle interpretation. It doesn't say exactly that, but that's exactly what's taking place, right? So he, in other words, said, I had to bring in more angels to fight to get through with your answer. You ever wonder why you ain't pray and sometimes you don't get the answer? There's a spiritual battle taking place. All over the place. It's not against flesh and blood. So wrestling means we expend emotional, physical, psychological strength, and much more. Are you exhausted from the struggle this week? I'm not saying that if you do it in the power of God's might, that it's not physically demanding, emotionally demanding, spiritually demanding. But I think sometimes we're mentally, physically exhausted because we're trying to fight a spiritual battle in our own strength. And boy, that's going to wear you out. It's going to wear you out. The best thing to do is just say, excuse me, I have my Heavenly Father on my side. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary has already defeated you. And I don't have to live in defeat. And all that you're accusing me of, you can take to my advocate, Jesus Christ. We got the victory. We've already won. But we have some responsibility here. And I don't know what God's done in your heart. I do want to encourage you. I don't want you to walk around scared of the devil. Okay. I don't want you to walk around as if he's around every tree and that you can't live normal life, because you can. I just want you to be aware that there is a war taking place and that we have the power and might of God on our side and that we really don't have to fear him, though he is a powerful foe. We have to just rest. God's got this. He knows exactly what's taking place. And the devil can't do anything without God's permission. I love that. I love that. So Paul is telling us, look, we need to stand. We're going to have to put on. There's some things we're going to need to do, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. There's some armor that we need to put on. We'll walk through that. There's some things that we need to take up. There's some praying that we need to do, yes. But ultimately, we do this in the power of his might, okay? Be strong in the Lord. We put on some things, yes. We stand. We resist because that's exactly what God has told us to do. We don't necessarily go looking for a fight. We stand tenaciously with what's happening, and the onslaughts will come, but we've already won the victory. And then when necessary, close combat takes place, we wrestle. But we wrestle again in His power and in His might. And I think this is an encouraging passage for us that we don't have to walk around defeated. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've repented of your sins and trusted Him to wipe all those away at the cross of Calvary, you are victorious. You're victorious. If you're living in defeat, that's your choice. You're choosing to do so. You don't have to. Ah, Pastor, you don't know what sin I'm struggling with. I don't care what sin you're struggling with. Because the only option is to say that the blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to cover that sin. And there's no sin that He can't cover except ultimately rejecting Him. No sin. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that God gave us examples in the Word of God? I mean, if He only gave us examples of good people that got saved, we'd think that bad people couldn't be saved. I mean, He did give us example of righteous people getting saved like Nicodemus. But I'm so glad that He gave us stories like harlots getting saved. Harlots being in the line of Christ. And God's redemption can save them. And Mary Magdalene, who cast out all these demons out of her life, He saved her too. And Nicodemus, a dirty, rotten tax collector. Right? Taxes are coming due here in just a little bit. He saved them too. I'm so glad for that. What a precious Lord we have. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for that. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we have the victory, that no matter what comes our way, and Lord, I'm not saying it's not going to come. The onslaught's going to come. The fiery darts of the wicked are going to come. But when we put on that armor and when we stand in the power of Your might, the victory's already won. Thank You for that. May our dear people, Your dear people, this week win the victory. May they do what they're supposed to and then rest in Your strength and Your ability and Your might. If we're being defeated, may we examine and say, why? What am I not doing that God's asked me to do? And we'll thank You for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I just challenge you this morning? Have you tried to win the victory in your own power and your own strength? Man, that's frustrating. Because it doesn't work. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is, there are times that I try to do it in my own power and my own strength. Would you pray for me? I want to be in His power and His strength. Can I pray for you? Just slip up your hand. I've tried to fight some battles that way. Good. Wonderful. All over the auditorium. And you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I've not done a very good job of standing, of resisting. I've not done a very good job of putting on that armor that I'm supposed to, and I know we haven't gotten to that yet, but we'll get there. And I just need to do that. I need to resist Him instead of giving in to the temptation. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that as well. Would you slip up your hand? That's an area that I need it. Good. Thank you. Good. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You for these precious people and that Your word can impact our lives. May You work, even now in the invitation, and we'll thank You for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand, please? To my left is one of our deacons, and to my right is Pastor Adam. If you have a need, we'd love to help that. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I needed to apply these truths in my heart and life this morning. Would you let Him work? She's going to begin to play. Would you let God work this morning? Baptism too, so I want you to definitely sing that.